All right. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 John with me? And we're going to look at several passages of Scripture, so you will need your Bible, or at least look on the screen behind me as we look at these passages. And when I was preparing for this week, and I certainly have done a message on each one of these passages before. So I wanted to sort of pull these ones together and tie them together with something that I think, I hope that you've come to realize. And I hope what you and I have come to realize, that there is a demand in every generation to make a decision for Christ. And it's not merely a decision, I mean, it is the decision for salvation. But the reality is, if that's all the decision was, then we wouldn't even need to meet here tonight, because all of you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So this goes beyond just the decision for Christ and responding to the Holy Spirit as He brings you to that place of what we might refer to as saving faith, but to the decision of living out the faith that God has called us to. And it's interesting to me that in several key times in human history, God has inspired His man to speak to His people and say, you have to make this decision. This decision becomes crucial. For us, we would say that we are part of the church. Amen? We are in the church age. So the epistles that are written to the church are for us. And they are contemporary to us. Even though they were written some 2,000 years ago, I believe they're contemporary to us until Jesus comes back again. So God intends for us to receive these messages from the apostles of Christ that we find in the New Testament as instruction, yes, as words of understanding of who we are to be in Christ, and also a challenge, a call, once again, to this generation, that there is a demand upon us. There is a demand that we make a decision. Now, I think there are a lot of Christians that just assume not to have to make any decision at all. They just, the kind of people just want to live and let live, or just get by, just exist. I always wonder about people with that kind of mentality. Just getting by, just existing. To me, that's not even life. You know, one of my favorite movies. Which one is it? Do you know which one it is? Braveheart. Hey, y'all, listen one time. And he makes this tremendous. To me, it's a tremendous statement of truth, where he talks about, you know, when they're worried about him dying, and his love of his life says you're going to die, and he says, you know, and he makes the statement. He says, every man dies, but not every man really lives. And I think God has called us in Christ Jesus and led by the Holy Spirit to live. And in order to live in the world that God has chosen to put us in, you're here because God chose you to be here at this time. You exist because God chose for you to exist. And everything that brought you to this moment in time is God's hand upon your life. And everything that He has for you from this time forward is also God's hand upon His life. The one thing that we need to do is we need to be responsive to what God has laid upon our lives. And we must make a decision to do so. There are many Christians that miss out upon what God has for them because they just want to exist. I think God put us here to make a difference. And when I think about this day, and I think about the graduates, and you know, they're so full of life and so full of a desire to really make a difference in the world. And I hope that they don't go into places where they're what I would call a lot of times the intellectual deadheads will sap that out of them. But wherever they go, that they'll walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God intends for them to make a difference in this world, wherever He takes them. But it's not only for these young people, it's for us also. And sometimes we as Christians, as we get older, we just learn to settle. We really do. We settle in our own ways, we settle in our own desires, we just settle. And the life has really been taken out of us. And do you remember, can you remember when you responded to the call of the Holy Spirit and received Jesus Christ your Savior? Amen. You remember what that was like? I hope that you can remember at least some of that. And you remember how excited you were about the fact that you were a child of God. And you really intended to make a difference, and you intended to follow the Lord. And sometimes life takes that from us. Unfortunately, sometimes the church takes it from us. We've got to be very careful to not cease to live in Christ, because the enemy of our soul will do everything to rob you of that reality. He's good at doing that. Got to intentionally not let him do that. So there is a demand for us as believers to make a decision for Christ every day, wherever God has put us. So I want us to begin here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17. And here's a decision. Again, I would say every generation has to make this decision. He says this: do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will what? Will abide forever. Will live forever. God intends for us to live forever in Him. And not just when we pass away and we move on into heaven, but He intends from the moment that Christ enters our heart that we begin that life, that eternal life. You realize that you were given at the moment of your receiving the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior. At that moment, you stepped into eternal life. You stepped from death unto life, and God intends for us to walk in that life. And that life does not look like the life that the world offers us. And John is inspired here to tell us that the things that the world offers us, and there's three things that he says there: the lust of the flesh. By the way, this, any night of the week, you can turn on your TV and every commercial deals with these three things. They deal with these three things. What's he say? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world. Madison Avenue knows exactly how to entice people to respond to their advertising because it knows that apart from, well, I don't know if they would know it in this way, but they know that, I don't want to say, they appeal to the most base instinct of humanity. And by the way, they think that's where humans live. And by the way, most humans live there. But Christ has called us to live not driven by these things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But He's called us to live in Him and to live the real life that abides with God forever. You ever thought about what kind of person you would be if you had the opportunity to have Jesus stand right there with you every day, and you got to spend a day with Jesus, going where He went, doing what He did, talking to the people He talked to, ministering to those people that He would like, His heart was sensitive to. You ever thought about that? How cool it would be to be with Jesus for a day? Do we not understand that that's exactly what He came to give us? He came to give us every day with Him. That we have settled for a mundane Christian existence. And we say, but Pastor, we've stayed away from these things. But life in Christ is not merely staying away from these things. Life in Christ is walking the path that Christ walked. Having the heart that Christ had. Touching lives, the kind of people that Christ would touch. Caring for the people that Christ cared for. He has called us to that kind of life. And that kind of life takes a decision. And John here reminds us that decision is based upon whether we're going to be a people who follow the Lord, submitted and surrendered to Him, or we're going to follow the world. Now you notice here, John doesn't give us 15 different decisions to make, does he? He doesn't give us 15 different options. You know, that's a lot of Christians say, well, I got several options when it comes to what I'm going to do with my life. Well, no, you actually only have two options. You only have two options, according to the Scripture. You have the option to follow Jesus, or you have the option to follow the world, your flesh, your own self, or even the enemy of your soul. I put all those in one bundle there. Because all of them will lead to our destruction. And so many times we think that the activities of our journey become what life is about, rather than understanding that Christ is our life and He intends to impact all the activities of our journey. Think about your life so far. All the things you've seen, all the things you've done, the people that have crossed your path, the experiences that you have and stuff. And think about, for those of you, how many have been a Christian for 30, 40 years now. In that, would you think just for a moment about the constant in all those years? People come, people go. Situations come, they change. There are good things, there are bad things. There's all these kinds of things. Who's the constant in all of that? The one who gave you life. And it's the same way for the future for us. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us. We don't know what we're going to have to face. And some of the things are not going to be pleasant. I can tell you that. And I'm not a prophet or anything, but I just know life. Okay? We have to choose. It's a decision that God has given us. And again, people would say, I have people say, well, I've already chosen Christ. It's not a matter about choosing Him for salvation right now. It's a matter of choosing Him for the way we walk, the way we live. The intent to make a difference in this world. And as long as the church people, as long as church people choose to go the way of the world, we cannot possibly have an impact upon the world as Christ intends for us to. You have to believe some things. And then I'm going to go on to these different decisions. You have to believe that you're here by God's divine providence. Matter of fact, you are. Your very existence has nothing to do with any choice that you made. Do you understand that? By the way, I would even say this. No human being decided that you would exist or not. Your parents didn't go up there and pick you out of a bunch of little souls up there in heaven and say, you know, I kind of like that little lawn soul. You know, or that little David soul. They didn't get to do that. God puts you into their home. Okay? You exist at His divine providence. And if you realize how little you actually have control over in this world, it kind of gives you a little thinking, you know. How many of you ever sat with somebody who's left this world? Isn't it interesting as you do that, to say the least, that how little, particularly believers, when they get to that point, how little the things of this world, they have little focus on the things of this world any longer. They're not really important to them any longer. Not the activities no more. It's no longer the bills. It's no longer the issues of life. It's no longer work. It's who they are in Christ Jesus. And I think God wants us to have that now. And maybe the reason that the church does not make a difference in the society He's put us in is because we don't see that. And maybe we don't realize that not only are we here, that is human beings at this time, but we're in Fountain Hills by God's call. He put you here. He intends for you to be here. And He intends for us to make a difference in Him. But it demands a decision. It seems to be in vogue in many churches today to run away from having people make decisions. Have you noticed that? We don't have a decision time any longer. We don't have any opportunity for people to respond any longer. We're going to be very careful. There is decisions that are demanded of us. When you married your spouse, you made a decision. When you came to Christ, you made a decision. And you and I need to make a decision daily as to whether or not we're going to follow Him. And the decision we have is not as complicated as you think that it is. It's just like what John is telling us here. We're not to love the world or the things of this world, because the one who loves the world or the things of this world, the love of God is not in them. What are the things of this world? Again, not as complicated as you might think they are. They're categorized by three things, according to John here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I heard a pastor preach this passage one time, and he pulled every sin that he could think of into one of these three categories. And he challenged everybody to name one sin that doesn't fit in one of these categories. It's not as complicated as we make it. And the decision is not as difficult as we make it. It is a hard decision because it goes against the grain. But it is a simple decision in that there's not a bunch of options there. There's two options. We follow Christ or we follow the world. Now, it's been for every generation the same thing. Go with me back to the book of Joshua. In Joshua, and again, like I said, I preach on every one of these passages, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on them, but they're familiar to you. But I just want to renew what was taking place and what was demanded when it comes to a decision. We look at Joshua, and we see Joshua. Remember who Joshua is. He is the leader of the Israelite people. was the assistant, if you will, of Moses for so many years. For over 40 years wandering in the wilderness, Moses was leading the people, and Joshua was his assistant. Time came for Moses to die. Time came for the Israelites to enter into the promised land. God chooses Joshua to take them from the place of wandering into the promised land. God uses him in mighty ways. God tells him, you lead the people. And God tells the people, you do what I tell you to do, and I'll give you the land. And not only will I give you the land, I will give you the land in peace. And no nation will ever be able to come against you if you will be my people, if you will follow my way, if you'll just trust me. My hand of protection will be upon you, and it doesn't matter the size of the nation that comes against you, my hand will be upon you. So God leads Joshua, and the people of Israel begin to take the land. And then we come to the end of Joshua's life and the end of Joshua's ministry. And I'm sure as an old man at that time, he looks back. And he certainly could see a lot of victories. He could point out the wonders of God. I mean, he got to see God hold the Red Sea open. He got to see God bring the plagues upon Egypt. He got to see God provide manna in the wilderness and the quail for them to eat. He got to see God make water come out of a rock. He got to see God stop the Jordan River, and they walked across it on dry land. He got to see the walls of Jericho crumble before the power and the hand of Almighty God. And he got to see God give them victory after victory after victory in supernatural ways that no man or no army could take credit for. He got to see all this, but he sits there and he looks at the people of God. And I think in a very real sense, his heart is broken. You still don't believe? You still don't trust? As a man of God, I know he could look at him and say, I know there, folks, I know there are disappointments in life. I know that it seems like things are not always fair and things are not always right. But you still don't believe? Folks, I know you don't understand it. And he would have to say he didn't understand. And I would have to say, I don't always understand. But shouldn't we believe when we see all the things that God has done? And I think his heart is moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And he calls the people to a decision once again. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Here's what he says. He says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The demand for a decision. A decision that is clear cut. A decision that is clearly declared. A decision that demands that you don't waver. A decision, once again, to say you can't live in two worlds. You are the people of God, Israel. You have seen the hand of God bring you out of slavery and into the promised land, into a land flowing with milk and honey. You've seen him defeat armies. And yet you still sit there and you still refuse to serve him. You say, Pastor, how do you know? I don't know any other reason for him to make this kind of demand except that he looked around and saw it wasn't happening. He's not saying how wonderful it is that we, the people of God, are following God with every ounce of our being. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, choose this day who you'll serve. This demands a decision. And it's not a one-time decision. It is a daily decision. And part of that choosing means that you must trust God. How many of you ever wondered what God's up to? Okay. How many of you tried to figure out what God's up to? How many left your head hurting after you tried to figure that out? We must understand that God is not going to reveal everything to us. And we must understand that, yes, at times He may show us some things. But there are things about God that we need to understand that He's revealed to us. And even when our minds cannot comprehend the circumstances we're going through, we need to trust Him to be God. And know that He will be God in every one of those situations. I know from our limited perspective sometimes we say, this makes no sense. This can't be God. And yet God has never left you. We pray for loved ones that they would have a relationship with God, and they don't. We pray for loved ones who are sick and need healing, and yet we don't see them healed. We pray that the church would be strong in Jesus, and yet it's not. And we begin to wonder, has God left us? Has God forsaken us? Does God not care? And those are honest emotions and honest questions. But we're reminded over and over and over again in the Word who He is. And that He is faithful even when we're not faithful. And I can't explain that to you. I can't explain to you how God works. But I do know this, our God loves us. And in the big scheme of things, He's going to take care of everything. But God has called His people to make a decision for Him. He called the Israelites to make that decision. And you know what they did? After they made this statement, you remember what Joshua said? You remember, it's kind of interesting what Joshua said after he made this thing, and they said, we will follow God. Remember that? And you know what, remember what Joshua said? He didn't throw a big party. He said, okay. He didn't say, okay, now you got it. The Holy Spirit is working here in Joshua, and Joshua sees, and he says, okay, now you've said it, and now you become a witness against yourself. You know the right thing. And basically what he's saying is, you know the right thing to do. And now if you don't do it, you need to understand you're bringing some things upon your own head that never needed to be there. Never needed to be there. The decision is not just merely saying something. Decision starts on the inside. And it really is a decision to live for Christ. Or maybe better put, to live in Christ. Well, let's look at another generation in the Scripture. It's not too long after this that God raises up a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah, once again, is brought to a point of decision. But not for himself, because clearly Elijah had already made the decision what he was going to do. But he calls, once again, the people of God to a place of decision. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings with me. In chapter 18. Now I want you to think about this. Just a few books over, Joshua is inspired to call the people to make a decision. After Joshua does this, historically Israel goes into a time which is called the time of the judges. How many of you ever read the book of Judges? Wonderful book, isn't it? It's just encouraging. Okay? When you think about this, And God raised up judges all throughout this. And some of these judges were kind of interesting characters. Let me put it that way. You wonder about their relationship with the Lord. But when there was no judge in the land, how many times does it say that the people did what was right in their own eyes? They had forgotten their decision. They had forgotten that their hearts were to be turned toward the Lord. And they go right to what John, as we began in John today, in John's epistle, right to where John was talking about, that you can't love the world and love the Lord at the same time. They'd forgotten that. And they assumed that they could do that, that they could love the world and they could love the Lord at the same time. My thought process as I read this history portion of Israel, this time in Israel, is if you were to sit across from most of these Israelites and you were to say, hey, I have a question for you. Do you love God? My thought process, I don't know, what do you think about it? That most of them would say, yeah, I love God. Do you worship God? Oh yeah, I worship God. Maybe, what place does God have in your life? Well, God is my God. But when you looked at their lives, things were happening that were completely opposite of what their mouths may be testifying to. Particularly in the northern kingdoms at this time, idolatry was running rampant. And you had this worship of this false god by the name Baal, and the female to that, was that Ashtaroth? Okay, that was taking place there. A lot of things were happening, including even the sacrifices of precious babies to these false gods. And these weren't just the Amorites and all these groups, all these ites that were there that were doing all these things. These were God's people that were doing these things. And there's a wicked king in the land at this time. And his beautiful wife, Ahab and Jezebel. And they were promoting these things. And they were lifting up false prophets and false priests to lead God's people into idolatry. Yet again, once again, I can't get it out of my mind, the thought that many of these people thought they were okay. And if you ask them, do they love God? They would say, yes, we love God. And they were so steeped in this mixed bag of the worship of Yahweh and the worship of Baal and living for the world and trying to live in their religious existence at the same time, that it became such a hodgepodge or a mishmash of things. I like those technical terms, right? Of things that they were so confused. And they were so confused that they thought they were okay in all these things. And I'm saying this because it's not much different than it is today. The purity of the decision that God has called us to cannot be overstated. Yet it is neglected in many of our lives today. We assume it's okay to love the world and love God. We assume it's okay to follow the way of the world and follow God at the same time. We want a Christianity that allows us just to add Jesus to our everyday existence. We want a Jesus who allows us to live in full carnality, yet says it's okay because we're his children. And it's never been okay. And one guy told me one time, well, you don't understand. We live in the age of grace. And I said, listen, grace doesn't mean that you have more ability to sin. Matter of fact, didn't Paul deal with that? Didn't he say, since you've been given so much grace, does that mean you sin all the more to receive more grace from God? Heaven forbid that you would even think that way. But the grace, the more grace that you've been given, is not to allow you to sin more, but to keep you from sinning more. We've got that all turned around. So God raises up Elijah, the prophet. Someone has to stand. Someone has to make a difference. I am so glad that Elijah was not a weak-kneed, yellow-backed evangelical Christian. I'm glad he was a man of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and said, I'm going to make a stand here. And not only am I going to make a stand, but as long as you claim to be a follower of Yahweh, I'm going to demand that you make a stand. You know, we need to have that in our churches today. It's not enough for the leadership of churches to make a stand. It's sad when the leadership of churches will not make stand. But it's not only for the leadership of churches to make a stand, but it's for the people of God to stand and make a decision today. So hear the words of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Starting with verse 21, here's what he says. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? What's opinions? Love the world, love God. Loving them is not saying that you love them. Loving them is demonstrated by who you follow. And what did John say? You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It is an impossibility. And we deceive ourselves to think that's possible. And so now Elijah says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. What a very sad, sad, sad response or lack thereof. You know what I'm convinced of? That every time the Word of God is proclaimed, either by me or by someone else, if I'm listening to them on a radio or listening, it demands a decision. That doesn't mean you have to walk the aisle every time. But when the Word of God is proclaimed, it demands a decision. It demands a response. We don't do it just to do it because we've always done it. It demands a response. And here we see that these people had no response. You see how spiritually dead they were at this time? They could not even give a response. And so what does God do? God shows up there. God shows Himself to be the one true God. He displays His power in a great way. You know, they built the altar, they poured water on the meat and all this kind of stuff, and God answered from heaven. Fire came down from heaven and it destroyed it. And then the people said, "Oh, God's God." They didn't mean it. Their hearts weren't changed. They were just in awe of the event. And that brings us to the third time in history where we're called to a decision. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And now, incredibly, God incarnate, God in the flesh, stands among His own creation. And if you thought the miracles of Elijah were something, they pale in comparison to what this generation there saw Jesus do. It's an incredible thing. And it's true. As they saw Jesus do the things that He did, they were amazed. And they wanted to follow Him. He had many followers, I think mostly to see what the next big thing He was going to do was going to be. But He had few people who had made a decision that they were going to follow Him as their Lord. And so now we come to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And it's not only Joshua who has said this, and it's not only Elijah who has said this, and in the future from this passage, it's not only John who's going to say this, but now it's the Son of God who's going to make a statement. And who's going to demand a decision of those who would be His follower. There is a phrase that's used today. It's called cheap grace. I really find it to be an oxymoron. I don't think there's anything, any such thing as cheap grace. But I do think that there are those who put out, for definition's sake, what I would call a cheap grace. The thought that you and I could come to Jesus for salvation and never ever follow Jesus. That we could trust Him for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our soul, but never have an intent to follow Him as our Lord and our Savior. If you read the encounters of Jesus with people in the New Testament, He never left them with that thought. He never left them with a thought, you know what, I'm here just to get you to heaven. He never left them with that thought. He never left them with that thought of, you know, just say this little prayer and you'll be okay. He called them to a decision. And you remember the rich young ruler couldn't handle the decision that Jesus called him to. He walked away. And since that time, I believe there's been millions who have walked away because they couldn't handle that decision. But unfortunately, I think there's also been millions that have responded to an easy believism to trust Jesus so they don't have to go to hell but have no intention to follow Him as their Lord. And that ought to be troubling to us. So now Jesus, in line with what Joshua said, in line with what Elijah said, now listen to what He said. And it's the same thing, church. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, here's what He said. He says, "No one can serve two masters." What'd John say? You can't love the world and love God at the same time. If you love the world, then the love of God is not in you. Point blank. Now Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and this world. It's not a possibility. It's not a possibility. You mean Jesus demands a decision on our part? You bet He does. And there is no huge gray area that the church would like people to believe that there is. You can just sort of exist in this gray area. No, you've got to make a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. You say, what if I don't make that decision to follow Jesus? Then you're following the world. Because as I read this, there's only two options. There's not this sort of a no man's zone where you can just sort of hang out in. It doesn't exist. To not decide to follow Jesus is to decide to follow the world. Now go over to the 7th chapter and look at verse 13 and 14 in the same book of Matthew. And we'll look at what Jesus says once again. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There is a demand by our own Savior for a decision. What we would want is to go the easy way. But the end of the easy way is what? What does He say there? It's destruction. It's not one or two things. It didn't say some are going to have it good by going the easy way and some are going to be destroyed. What did it say? It says that the end of the easy way for everyone who chooses that is destruction. And narrow and difficult is the way that leads to life eternal. And few there are that find it. Is He merely talking about salvation? Maybe the primary context of this. But I think even more than this, He's talking to we who are His followers. Daily, we make a decision. Now, how do you apply this to daily decisions? If we believe that if we are biblically saved, our eternity is already in His hand, and we're not going to enter into eternal destruction. And I believe that to be true. But how do we handle this? How do we apply this to everyday life? Well, can't we see how Christians have made decisions to go the easy way in their walk? How Christians have made decisions to go the way of the world in their walk? And the result of that in their own life is destruction. Destructions of families. Destructions of marriages. Destructions of churches that have split and divided. Whole denominations that have left the way of Christ. Can't we see that for even followers of Christ to make the decision to go the way of the world always leads to destruction? It always does. And even to the place where I believe the Bible teaches that there are individual Christians that have brought about upon themselves the destruction of their own flesh because they've chosen to go the way of the world. Many sleep and many are sick. There are sins that lead to death for the believer. We need to understand that the decision that God is calling us to is not merely the decision to trust Him as Savior. That's an important one. That's a first step. But time and time again, He speaks to His people. Every one of these passages I've read to you right now have been to God's people, whether it's Old Testament Israel or whether it's a New Testament church. Not a one of these passages in context was to the lost world. Not a one of them. They were to followers of Jesus. And if you notice something, each one of them demanded a decision on our part. An understanding on our part that there is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. And if we want life, I mean real life, then daily we need to make that decision we're going to follow Jesus. And it's in that place He begins to make an impact. Not only in our life, but in anywhere He's taking us. I think God has great plans. I think God has great plans. I think He intends to touch people's lives and change people's lives. Maybe some people you have no... You can't even conceive that God could ever touch certain people. And maybe you think that some people are so far gone that they'll never be touched. you don't know that. But don't you want to be a part of the journey and the possibility that God might use you to touch someone's life that you never thought would ever be touched? And He won't or can't. And I don't mean can't in that He's unable. I mean that He just won't until we make that decision that we as God's people are going to follow God and not the world. We're going to love God and not the world. We're going to serve God and not mammon. We're going to choose today who we're going to follow. And we're not going to be like the Israelites there with Elijah who say, well, I just can't make a decision right now. I remind you, to not make a decision is to make a decision. Because there's only one or two places you can be as a child of God. One or two places. What are we going to decide? What are you going to decide? Would you bow with me? Father, I thank You that You love us. And I thank You for the promise of life that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I would ask that You forgive me and forgive us that we have neglected the fullness of that life because we've chosen to go the way of the world or love the world or desire the things of this world rather than desire You. Father, help us not to put our eyes so much on the circumstances of life and evaluate things by them, but help us put our eyes upon You. And bring us to the place of decision, even right now, that we're going to follow You. We're going to love You. And we're going to serve You. Father, I thank You for the opportunity of life. I pray that You'll find in this room people who will make a decision not to squander that, but will hear the clear call of Your Holy Spirit and by faith respond to You and make a decision for You this day. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for Your forgiveness of our sins and our shortcomings. And thank You for the great privilege of the call to be Your child. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.